Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse 10. And if you look, if you're there already, which that would be pretty amazing. Actually, no, it's written in the bulletin, so I'll be slightly less amazed, but I'll still be impressed. I won't think you have mind reading skills, but I'll at least know that you pay very close attention to the bulletin. You see that they were talking about Sabbath laws again, and you're like, Pastor Dan, we already talked about Sabbath. I hope you're not going to give the same sermon again. But it's what we're going to be doing today is kind of a mini recap and a looking forward. When I was in undergrad, a bunch of my sweet mates and I watched a lot of anime. And at that time, it wasn't streaming online, and so you actually had to find the DVD somewhere and watch them as they came out in the U.S., which was a painful wait sometimes. But the most painful thing was around episode 13, because the series were about 26 episodes long usually, and so right in the middle, episode 13. You know, we'd be waiting a whole, like, whatever time it was, like a week or a month for the next DVD to come out. And someone would find the DVD and be like, oh, okay, you know, Dan, let's watch it. It came out. And we're like, oh, right, after dinner today, you know, we're going to watch it. Stick it in, and it would be episode 13. And episode 13 usually would just be a recap episode. And it'd be like, oh, no! It's like, we waited all this time. Just for our recap, man, wasted. And whoever got the DVD like had to actually spend money on it. Like, man, you're wasting your money. Cause you know, more often than not, it would just be, you know, it wouldn't be any new footage. They would just take it. It just seemed like, you know, lazy day, a vacation for the writers or the animators. You know, maybe get them like caught up on, you know, future episodes. But the episode 13 would just be cuts and snippets of all the previous 12 episodes just kind of mishmashed together to catch you up to speed. And that would be the whole episode. It would be a complete waste. Like, you'd be like, even though we waited like a whole month for this, I'm just going to fast forward through all of it because there's nothing new. Or actually, most likely, since we just, you know, we waited all that long, we might as well just watch the whole thing and just be disappointed. But there were some times when the people didn't feel so lazy, and not only did they, you know, manage to catch you up to speed and review and catch the viewers up with the plot, but they also managed to give like a preview, give you like a taster of something that's going to come. And those were the episodes where I was like, oh man, it's awesome. There's like new stuff, and there's stuff that's coming. And it just gave you enough to know what's coming down the road, what to expect, and to look forward to it. All right, so that's what we're going to be doing today. That's Exodus 23. So let's start reading Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the seventh year let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals will eat what you leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the slave born in your household and the alien as well may be refreshed. Be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. 3 times a year you are to celebrate a festival to me. Celebrate the festival unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Celebrate the feast of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in your crops from the field. 3 times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast. The fat of my festival offerings must not be kept until morning. Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Now we're going to stop there. And we're wondering, well, what's this got to do with the law? Right? God's been giving the law. It's kind of been the climax that God brought his people out of Egypt. He gave them the law as a sign of the covenant loving relationship that he has with his people. And then now he's like, okay, make sure to celebrate these holidays. Now, God's not just, you know, making sure that they pencil in their calendar, make sure, okay, well, on this day I'm doing this, so I better make sure, not to schedule something else. But he's scheduling in worship. He's making sure that his people remember to worship. And that's the whole point of why Israel was brought out of Egypt in the first place. Right? That was the whole purpose. God said to Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go. For what reason? What reason? Not just to let people go just for freedom. We don't have William Wallace in Exodus is saying, freedom! Let my people go for freedom! Just for the freedom. Just because slavery is evil and freedom is good. That wasn't what God had in mind. What God said was, let my people go so they may worship me. That was the purpose. Why they were brought out of Egypt was so they can worship. God is saying, in essence, they can't worship me in Egypt. Not because God is not in Egypt and he's in Israel. He's everywhere. But the people in Egypt were not worshiping God alone. They're worshiping the Egyptian gods. Right? They were in Egypt for 430 years. They looked just as much Egyptian as their Egyptian neighbors. Right? They were even more assimilated into the culture than us. It doesn't matter how long you or your family have been in this country. It hasn't been 430 years. Anyone, you pick, anyone you meet on the street, even if they're, it doesn't matter what race they are, they are not going to have been in this country for 430 years. Well, this nation wasn't even around for 430 years. But the Israelites looked just like the Egyptians. They were worshiping the Egyptian gods. And so you wonder how later on, spoiler alert, that they make a golden calf to worship? Because it was natural to them. This is what they did. This is how they worshipped when they were in Egypt. Sure, they remembered God. They remembered they were Israelites. They remembered, this God appeared to Abraham and their forefathers years and years and centuries before. But they were Egyptian. They lived in the land. They did the same things the Egyptians did. They even worshipped the same gods that the Egyptians did. And so God says, you need to leave Egypt because you can't worship me here because you're worshiping all these other gods. You need to leave here and you need to go to land I'm going to tell you so you can worship me. And so God is giving all these Sabbath laws and these festivals to build in worship into their daily life, build in worship into their year, build worship into their weeks. And when we talked about Sabbath, we talked about God is demanding a tithe of your time. Right? 1/7 of your whole week is devoted to God, devoted to worship. And so verse 10, he's also saying one out of 7 years is also devoted to me, to worship. So not only your weeks, but also your years, and then also every year there's going to be three festivals to remind you to worship. And And if you read the book of Exodus, read through the, you know, pretty much the whole Old Testament, if you come away with the impression of anything, it's that people forget. That people have a horrible memory. And God does these miraculous things in people's lives and in the lives of the nation of Israel, and then the next moment, they forget. And so God is just constantly building in worship to remind his people, this is why you're freed. This is why I brought you out of Egypt. This is who you are. You are to be a worshiping people. And so he's building this into their year, their weeks, and also their lives. Verse 14. So there's these three festivals. The first is the Festival of Unleavened Bread, and that's a review. That's celebrating God bringing them out of Egypt. Right? And how did he free the Israelites from slavery? Right? The Israelites were under slavery, under the Egyptians. How did he free them? He freed them by sending the angel to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. Not just the Egyptians. Everyone. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what socioeconomic standing you are, doesn't matter what ethnicity you are, doesn't matter what God you believe in, the angel came through to kill all of the firstborn. Humans, animals, Egyptians, Israelites, everyone. Because everyone was worshiping gods that weren't the true God, Yahweh. He saved Israel, not just from Egypt, but also from his own wrath and judgment on Israel's God and Egypt's gods by the blood of the Lamb. And so the first Passover feast was to commemorate God's saving work in Egypt. That the died. Their life was forfeit. But God allowed the substitution of a lamb. And so every household was to kill a lamb and to paint the blood on the doorway. So when the angel of death came through to kill all the firstborn, he'd see the doorpost with the blood and he would pass over that house. That blood of the lamb has taken the place of the firstborn. And that is how he saved Israel. And so he's saying, okay, these feasts are to be a reminder of what I've done. Not only a reminder of worship, but a reminder of what I've done. A reminder that your lives have been bought, have been paid with by the blood of a lamb. Verse 16, the next is to celebrate the feast of harvest and with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. This would be the festival of Pentecost. About 50 days after Passover would be the first crop of like barley and wheat. And so God says, you know, the first fruits of your harvest, the first that you make, it is mine. It belongs to me. Right? And it's their tithe. It's to remind them that everything belongs to them. Everything of theirs belongs to God. And he's taking a tenth to remind them, everything is mine. Everything you have, I gave it to you. So they don't think, you know, all the stuff I have is from my own hard work. It's from my own, you know, my own sweat and tears. And then the next one is the Feast of Ingathering. That's the third festival they're supposed to celebrate, and that's the festival at the end of the harvest, right? When all the fruits, all the vegetables are all harvested. And that is also called elsewhere in the Bible the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. And that is to celebrate the harvest, that God has been faithful in providing all that they have, but it's also to commemorate their time in the wilderness. Is to commemorate that they were wandering in the wilderness before they got to the promised land. Okay, so this is a review. And God is building in this review into the life of Israel to remind them, to draw them back to worship, draw them back to the great acts that God has done in their lives. This review is true for us too, especially as, you know, as we have communion every Sunday. It's a review to draw us back to worship and to remind us that of what God has done in our lives, to remind us that we were slaves too, not under Pharaoh and Egypt, but we were slaves to sin and slaves to death. And God saved us, not by our own work, not by raising up an army, but he saved us by, same thing, blood of the Lamb. Right? And so that's why Jesus says, everything in the Old Testament points to me. So as the Israelites are, you know, having their Passover and they're celebrating God saving them with the blood of the Lamb, and then Jesus comes along, they're supposed to like, blood of the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. I get it. I understand the connection. God, you're so clever. Right? So this is the connection that they're supposed to make. God's building this in to their worship, into their lives. And so that's why Jesus is astounded at the people that the teachers of the law don't understand. Because he is built into the law. The law is all pointing to Jesus. And so the people that at Jesus' time that are teaching the law, that are the people that study the Bible, those should be the people that recognize Jesus. Who can see, oh, I see what Jesus is doing here. I see that, you know, if he's the Messiah, he's got to die because God's got to pay for the sin with the blood of the Lamb. And the light bulb is supposed to turn on. But it didn't. The light bulb turned on in the people that, like tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. Those people saw Jesus for who he was. And that's what Jesus has done. He's died on the cross as the Lamb, the perfect Lamb by God to take away the sins of the world. In the same way that Israel was saved, we are saved too. So that is a reminder of what we've been through, and that is a reminder of our Christian lives now. You know, as we live now, we are, our minds, our focus is set on our heavenly home now because we've been saved. This world is no longer our home. We no longer feel at home here because we have different values. We have different, we worship a different God. God has called us now to heaven. And now, what do we do in the meantime as we're looking forward to heaven? And this is the preview that God gives us. Verse 20. Actually, just a quick note on verse 19. Most commentaries that I read talk about cooking a young goat in its mother's milk as something that would be normally done in idol worship. So that the goat has strength and power from their mother's milk, and so if you cook it together as an offering, there's just extra power in there. And so that's where that came from. Verse 20. Okay, now we had the preview. Now let's look forward. What's going to come on our path? And this is great because we often ask God, what's going to come? We want to know the next step. We want to know, God, what is your will for my life? You know, where am I going to head up? What college am I going to go to? Who am I going to marry? You know, all that stuff. And that's what we want to know. God's going to give us a preview. It might not necessarily answer all the questions we want, but it's going to answer the most important questions about what's going to come not only in Israelites' future, but also ours as well. So let's read it. Verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and bring you to the place I have prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion, since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. My angel will go ahead of you and will bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones to pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. I will send the hornet ahead of you and drive the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites out of your way. But I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land will become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert to the river. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make a covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. Now this is a preview of what's going to come. God says, I'm sending an angel ahead of you. And by angel, God says, you know, basically my presence, my own presence is going to go with you. All right, as represented by this angel. And as we think about what Israel must go through to get into the promised land, you know, we're thinking about all the people that they're got to fight. He mentions the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. All these people, they still live in the land, and these are going to be people that the Israelites are going to have to face. And we might think this is going to be the main challenge of the Israelites going into the land. And the Israelites thought so too, right? When they finally get to the land and they're about to go in, and God says, well, send out some spies and look at the land, you know, do a land survey. And they go in and they're like, yeah, the land's great, but there's these powerful people there. They're really tall, they're really buff. You know, they're well armed. There's no way we can go in there and fight them. And that's when God gets angry at them, because they're looking at that as a challenge. And from a human perspective, that's going to be one of their greatest challenges. Is, you know, what about all these people who still live in the land? They're going to have to displace them. They're going to have to fight them to get them out of there. They're not going to be like, oh, yeah, we're going to leave. We're going to retire in Florida. You know, but they're actually going to have to fight, and they're going to have to get these people out. So we might think that the greatest challenge going in is going to be, you know, fighting all these battles, getting all these people out, displacing the native people, and taking hold of the land. But that's not going to be their greatest challenge. God says, I'm going to go ahead of you, and I'm going to wipe them out. Right? That's going to be God's job. God's going to go in there, and he's going to wipe them out. Sure, Israel is going to have to fight with them, but God is going to do all the hard work. He's going to win the battle. It says in verse 27, he says, I'm going to send my terror ahead of you. And I'm going to throw them into confusion. When I was in high school or middle school, my dad was really into the Civil War. And so we had these, like, board games, Civil War board games that are, you know, reenacted. So, okay. This was father-son bonding time. So we played these games reacting, you know, some of the battles of the Civil War. But one of the main parts of fighting was morale. And that was something that you learned playing these games. It didn't matter how powerful you were. It didn't matter whether, you know, you had tanks in the Civil War, or, you know, even if you had Civil War, it didn't matter. Because it didn't matter how, you know, buff the guy was, didn't matter how what and weapons he had didn't matter, how trained he was at fighting, it didn't matter. So morality, and still is, battle. If you win the morale battle, you've won the whole thing. The whole thing's yours. It's just cleanup. They're all going to run away, and you just need to, like, you know, stab them in the back as they're running away. You don't actually have to, you know, fight them. And so this is what Israel is told they're going to do. They're going to go into the land, and the people of the land are not going to be, that's not going to be their main concern. That's not going to be their main challenge. Because God's gonna do that. He's going to put their terror on them, and Israel is just going to show up, and they're going to start running away. And as you read through the Old Testament, that's what happened. You know, they get slaughtered. And God just, you know, said, you know, just pick a few Israelites to go. You know, you don't need a whole army, which, you know, if you're fighting a battle, which is foolish, like, you know, you got an army, you bring the whole army. God's going to say, just pick a few and go fight. He's already done the hard work. He's broken their morale. He's put the terror upon them. And so God's going to take care of that challenge. That's not going to be the challenge. Instead, there's going to be three challenges they're going to have to face. And as we look through these three challenges, these challenges are our challenges too. Because as we look at our path ahead through our life, starting today, or starting when you believed, to when you get to heaven, what are the greatest challenges you're going to face? It's not going to be people attacking you. It's not going to be, you know, what school would pick. It's not going to be your love life. It's not going to be looked down on by society. It's not going to be economics. It's not going to be how to afford a house. None of those things that we worry about are going to be our greatest challenge looking forward. Three challenges that God says you're going to face. Three battles that you're going to have to fight. Verse 21. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. That's the angel. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is on him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. So the first challenge that the Israelites are going to face is one of obedience. Right, where is greatest challenge going to lie? It's going to lie in choosing to obey God and not go their own way. And that's what happens when Israel, you know, finally gets to land and they see all the rough and powerful people in the land and they say, run away! And God's like, you don't believe I can take care of that? Fine. You can't go in anymore. And they're like, oh, I changed my mind. Let's go in. And God lets them get slaughtered because they've chosen not to obey God. They've seen with their own eyes, and they've made decisions based on their own human wisdom that's opposite of what God says. And so God says, do this, and they've done the opposite. And so it's going to be a challenge for them. It's going to be a constant challenge to obey God. Who am I going to obey? Am I going to go my own way, or am I going to go God's way? That's our challenge too. All right, Monday morning, the choices we face. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to obey what God wants in the situation, even if it costs me, and even if it's, you know, not going to be that beneficial, apparently? But am I going to be faithful and obey God and choose to go his way, or am I going to go my own way? That's going to be one of your greatest challenges in your life, right? Not the college, not your choice of spouse, not trying to find a way to afford your future. But God says the first challenge, the biggest battle you're going to face is one of obedience. Are you going to obey me? And God says, if you obey me, I'm going to take care of the hard stuff that you think are hard, the armies, the battles. I'm going to take care of that. All the storms of life that come your way, all the suffering, God says, I'm going to take care of that. You just obey me. you just follow me. I'll take care of that. I'll go with you. All right, so that's our first challenge, obedience. The second one is, let's see. Where is it? I've lost my place. Verse 24. Do not bow down before their gods or worship them or follow their practices. You must demolish them and break their sacred stones into pieces. Worship the Lord your God, and his blessing will be on your food and your water. I will take away sickness from you, and none will miscarry or be barren in your land. I will give you a full life. So the second greatest challenge the Israelites and we're going to face is that of worship. Are you going to worship God and God alone? And when we looked through the Ten Commandments, we saw that that's the basis of the whole covenant relationship. That's the basis of the whole law. Is am I going to worship God? Is God going to be my God? And we saw the analogy of the Ten Commandments is that of the vows, like in a wedding ceremony. And so the relationship between Israel, God's people, and God is supposed to be one that looks like marriage. And God says, the second greatest challenge you're going to have is to choose me above all else, above all others. Right? You're going to be in this land, and you're going to be tempted to worship other things. You're going to be tempted to follow after other things other than me. You're going to be tempted to put other things above me. You're going to be tempted to put your allegiance and your affection somewhere else other than me. And so that's why God says, worship me. Worship the Lord and the Lord alone. Right? Their biggest battle is not going to be the people. It's not going to be with swords. It's going to be one of worship. Am I going to hold God above all else? Am I going to cherish him? Am I going to love him? Is he going to be the center of my life? Or am I going to let other things in, whether myself or money, prosperity, other things are going to want in. And we're going to feel that tug on our lives as we live. You feel it. You feel it, right? You go through your week, you feel a tug on your heart. You feel the tug on your alliances, your allegiances, your loyalties, your affections. Am I going to follow God all the way? Or you know, maybe, man, there's so much good stuff to be had. Am I going to follow the ways of this world? Am I going to follow materialism? Am I going to put money over God? Am I going to put gadgets over God? Am I going to put clothing or belongings over God? Am I going to put status over God or power or education? Or am I going to put other people over God? The second greatest challenge we're going to face is one of worship. Are we going to be able to worship God and God alone as we live this journey of life? The third thing is kind of like the second thing. It's kind of a corollary, but God makes a big deal out of it, is to go back to verse 24. You must demolish them and break down their sacred stones to pieces. And then look forward to verse 31, the middle of it. I will hand over to you the people who live in the land, and you will drive them out before you. Do not make covenant with them or with their gods. Do not let them live in your lands, or they will cause you to sin against me, because the worship of their gods will certainly be a snare to you. All right, so the biggest battles the Israelites are going to face and that we're going to face in life is going to be, first of all, obedience, second of all, worship, and thirdly is getting rid of temptation. Is dealing with temptation. So God says, when you get into the land, take all the junk out. Take all that junk out, because it's going to be a snare to you if you keep it. Not only keeping the people in because they worship other gods, but also anything involved with any idol worship. Throw that all out. And unfortunately, the history of Israel, as you read through the Old Testament, is they don't. They don't destroy everything. They don't kick everything out. They keep some people in. They keep some places of idol worship up. And the Bible keeps on saying, keeps on being a snare to them. And it keeps on drawing their hearts away from God. So the third battle is one of temptation. How are we going to deal with temptation? Chuck Swindoll wrote an illustration of a boy and his father. And the father told his son, "Son, don't go swimming in the canal." So his son goes out, you know, plays all day. I guess, you know, on the day before computers. So he went outside and he went to play. And he came back that night holding a soaking wet bathing suit. And dad, you know, seeing it, is like, "Son, what have you been doing?" "Swimming in the canal." "Didn't I tell you not to swim in the canal?" "Yeah, but I was wearing my bathing suit and I just couldn't resist the temptation." And the father's like, "Well, why were you wearing your bathing suit?" And the son says, "Well, I put on my bathing suit, so I could swim just in case I got tempted." That's what we do. And that's what the Israelites do. They kept temptation around, you know, just on the offhand chance that, you know, oh, you know, the temptation is there. You know, because the sinful part of us wants to keep, you know, the things that make us trip around. It's self-defeating. But there are things that our human sinful flesh want. And we have so much trouble getting rid of those things. It feels like sometimes, C.S. Lewis, you know, puts it this way. It feels like, you know, tearing off your own arm to get rid of this temptation. It feels like I'm going to die. But God says, get rid of this temptation. It's going to cause you to sin. It's going to cause you to stumble. You need to get rid of everything. Get rid of all the temptation. Get rid of everything. You know, don't store it up. Don't put on your bathing suit just in case, you know, there's going to be some place to swim and be tempted. Don't plan for temptation. Plan for holiness. Plan for worship. And so that's the third greatest challenge we're going to face in our lives, is to get rid of the temptation. The things we're tempted by, you know, by themselves might not necessarily be bad. In and of themselves, they might be okay. They might be neutral. But just in the fact that it causes us to sin, it causes us to stumble, causes us to covet, causes us to be gluttonous, causes us to be lustful, we can't keep them around. We need to get rid of them. These are the challenges we're going to face. Examine your life. This is the preview of what's going to come in your life. You know, we don't know what kind of suffering, what kind of obstacles, what kind of storms you're going to face in your life, what kind of uncertainties. God says those are not the main battle. Right? I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to walk with you through the storms. I'm going to walk with you through the battles. I'm going to fight those battles. But your greatest obstacles, your greatest challenges, my greatest challenge, your greatest challenge, are going to be obedience, worship, and holiness, which is getting rid of temptation. So let's just pray and dedicate ourselves to the Lord as we look forward in our lives. And most of us have many, many years ahead, Lord willing, before heaven. Let's, before God, you know, say, these are the challenges you say I'm going to face, and right now I'm going to choose, you know, before that situation arises, let's choose right now to go God's way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the reminder of your saving grace in our lives. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Lamb that was slain. We thank you that our lives were forfeit, and yet you graciously came and you saved us. And that was undeserved and unearned, but you did it, Lord. But Lord, you have not saved us just so we can go our own way. Lord, you saved us for worship, and you saved us for a heavenly home. And you've told us what's going to come. You told us what challenges we're going to face, Lord, so that when they come, we can be prepared, and we can be prepared before we even get there. Lord, so, Lord, we pray even this morning, this afternoon, Lord, that you would really convict our hearts of where the main battle is going to lie. There may be many worries on our hearts, many uncertainties, many areas of conflict in our lives, but Lord, you say those are not going to be the main battle. Lord, give us the comfort that you're going to walk with us. You're going to send your angel ahead of us into those situations, and you are going to give the victory. You are going to bring us through it. You are going to do it in a glorious and magnificent and faithful way. But Lord, the challenge that you say we are going to face, Lord, Lord, help us in that. Lord, for we are also a people of short-term memories. We are a people that forget. We are a people that wander. We are a people who have a tough time keeping our hearts fixed on you. And our eyes, our hearts, our lives wander around to different things, Lord. Lord, we just take a minute this morning and dedicate ourselves to your servants, to your service, to your worship. Lord, take all of us, take our lives, take our choices. Help us to be obedient. Help us to be in your word so we know what you want in the first place. Lord, help us to have an undivided heart for you, that you are our one and only God and there will be no others. And help us to get rid of that any temptation that is still in our lives. Holy Spirit, bring to mind those things that we need to do. Those things we need to get rid of. Those things that we need to say ahead of time, this is going to be the choice I'm going to make when temptation hits. And Lord, as your Holy Spirit reveals those things to us, Lord, give us the strength. Give us the strength to leave it in your hands, to trust you with these things. Give us the strength to fight temptation. Give us the fight. Give us the power and the strength by the blood of Jesus to determine to follow you and to worship you with our whole hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, and Lord, even this week, even if we fall, Lord, we pray that you would pick us up, reaffirm decisions that we made today. Reaffirm your love and your covenant with us. And Lord, set us on the path of holiness and of righteousness and your love, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.